My senior year of college, there was a little country church in Waller, Texas, which was about 45 minutes from where Melissa and I lived in College Station. And they were without a preacher, and so we would go there on Sundays and stay the afternoon, and I'd preach that morning, and then I'd preach that night, and then we'd go back home. And during that year, we usually stayed over with an older couple of the church, and Sister Jean would feed us and fill the table with kind of the good food that I enjoyed in your company this week. And Brother Lawrence, he was the patriarch. He sat at the head of the table, and every Sunday afternoon after we'd finished eating, he would lean back in his chair and put his hands on his full stomach, and he would say, "That was so good, I wish we were just starting." Well, I want you to know I wish we were just starting our time together this week. I want to thank you for your Texas-sized hospitality that you've given to me and the warm welcome while I've been in your midst. It's been encouraging, and it's gone by quick from my perspective, and I have enjoyed being with you and becoming acquainted with the brethren here. What a joy that preachers can be with our fellow comrades in the gospel. And I've enjoyed Buck and Martha. And I hope you're thankful that they're here and that you have a preacher with whom you have confidence that whatever he says or does in word or deed is going to do all in the name of the Lord. And I know you love them and they love you. And a joy to be with my old friends, Barry and Tabitha, and the influence they had on me long ago that still is present in my life today. It's just a joy to see your old friends who are still serving the Lord and are being active in the Lord's kingdom. And I know you feel fortunate to have them and all who make up the local church here. Brother Koenig, Brother Lawrence died, and then Sister Jean died not long after he did. And I remember thinking at their funeral services, when we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, we will just be getting started. And I look forward to that great reunion with all of you. I want to read from Matthew chapter 25, if you'll turn and read one of Jesus' parables that will serve as our final lesson for our time together this week. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start reading at verse 1. Now, though Jesus is never called this in the Scriptures, we refer to him as the Master Teacher. He's called Master and he's called Teacher, but we put those together, Master Teacher. And he was. And what made Jesus the Master Teacher is not that he did things that have made preachers popular in our day. Jesus never promised anyone financial freedom if they would contribute to his ministry. He did not fancy himself as a motivational type speaker or an after-dinner speaker. What distinguished Jesus was his authority. He taught as one with authority. And well, he should. He authored the message. But Jesus also taught in parables. If you took every red letter in the Gospels, one-third of all that material is his teaching in parables. And again, his point was not to entertain, but to teach, to take something from everyday life and then throw that alongside a spiritual truth in his kingdom. And such was the case here in Matthew 25, starting with verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." This time Jesus chose the wedding ceremony, the wedding feast, to liken the kingdom of heaven. And again, we think of weddings differently than they would have in this culture. For us, it's a day about the bride. Everybody stands up when the bride comes in. She gets her own song. She gets little girls who go before her and throw down flower petals. And meanwhile, while all this is happening, the groom appears out of a broom closet. Nobody even knows when he comes in. He's just up there because it's a day for the bride. Here comes the bride. But in Jesus' day, it was the exact opposite. The whole day was about the bridegroom. When's the bridegroom coming? When will he arrive? When will we have that great processional where he'll return to the bride's house and take her and then escort her to his house for the wedding feast? And Jesus said, it's going to be like that when the bridegroom returns. For this story, he chose 10 virgins or bridesmaids, we might think of them. 5, he said, were foolish, and 5 were prudent. And the thing that separated them, they were all part of the wedding party. But what made them wise and not foolish is that they were prepared. They knew the possibility the bridegroom could delay, and so they were prepared so they would not miss the wedding feast. What would you say if I asked you tonight, what is the greatest day of your life? I suppose it probably depends on where you are in life as to how you'd answer that. Some might say, well, that's the day I graduated from school. No more tests and no more exams. It's the greatest day. Some might say it was the day I got married. Or some might say it was the day my kids were born, or the day I started my job, or the day I retired from my job. Everybody might have a different answer. What if I told you tonight that the greatest day of your life and the greatest day of my life is the exact same day? There is a great day coming. Oh, it may not be great in the sense as some think of it, joy, celebration. This is the greatest day with regard to its importance. Are you ready for the greatest day of your life? Jesus spoke to a people who were not prepared for His first coming. They weren't looking for the Messiah as He was promised. They were looking for their own version of a king. And Jesus didn't fit that mold. They weren't ready for Him. And so one of the last parables He told was to prepare people for His second coming. Because the first time He came as Savior, The second time He is coming to judge the living and the dead. So are you ready for the greatest day of your life? What makes this day so great? Well, Jesus helps us in the parable. Number one, this is a great day because of its certainty. My beloved Houston Astros got canceled tonight. They were supposed to play game four of the ALCS in New York. And they called the game this morning. And here's the reason. Because they said at 8:30 Eastern, 100% chance of rain. Now, it wasn't raining when they canceled the game. But based on the forecast, no game tonight. Isn't that amazing that we do that? Somebody said, you want to go to the zoo tomorrow? No, it's supposed to rain. You want to have a picnic this weekend? No, the forecast is bad. We make decisions based on what might happen, what could happen. We will rearrange our whole schedule. Well, what if I told you tonight there's 100% certainty that Jesus is coming? Did you change anything? That's what makes it so great. It is certain. This conversation in Matthew 25 began with Jesus and His disciples in Matthew 24. They were pointing out the temple buildings to Jesus in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 24. Almost in the sense of, look how magnificent they are, Lord. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they just going to last forever? Aren't they magnificent structures? Jesus said, there's coming a day when there won't be one stone left upon another, those buildings. They're going to come down and be destroyed when the city of Jerusalem is judged. The day of the Lord. And all of those judgments in time in the Scriptures where God judged a city or God judged a nation, they all point toward the day of the Lord where the whole world, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. He is coming to judge the world. It is certain. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talked about all the mockers and those who scoff at those who preached the second coming. They said, well, where is He? He promised He was coming. He hasn't come back yet. Everything's continuing just as it was. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Don't imagine that just because He has delayed, He's forgotten. Because He said, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Man asked God, Lord, how much is 1 second to You? God said, well, it's kind of like 1,000,000 years to You. And He said, Lord, how much is 1 penny to You? He said, oh, that's like $1,000,000 to You. He said, Lord, could I have a penny? And the Lord said, sure, just a second. Time is nothing to God, is the point. Peter's not giving us a formula to try to figure out when the Lord's coming. One day equals 1,000 years. He's just saying God doesn't operate on our time. The day of the Lord will come. He promised it. And nowhere in the Scriptures can you find something God promised that didn't happen and come to pass exactly as He said. This is a great day because of its certainty. Are you ready for the greatest day of your life? It is certain. Remember, it is appointed. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. This day is great also, secondly, because of its singularity. So not just its certainty, but its singularity and how it applies to each individual. When Jesus told this parable, and the five foolish virgins realized we don't have enough oil, the bridegroom didn't come when they thought he would. And Jesus doesn't explain that. He just says now the bridegroom delayed. He was probably watching a game that went into extra innings, and so that was why he took longer than they thought. But they didn't have enough oil for their lamps. And so they tried to borrow that from the wise virgins. And look what they said to them in verse 9. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. There are some things in this life that are not transferable. And preparation is one of them. You cannot borrow preparation. When I was growing up doing homework, it didn't take me long to figure out which parent to go to when I needed help with certain subjects. Mom was English and writing, and math and science was Dad. And so I can still see us sitting at the kitchen table one night, and I was trying to learn algebra. And my dad was working the problems, and I was just copying down what he was writing. I had no idea what it meant, what X, Y, and Z was. He wrote it down, so I wrote it down. And he saw what I was doing. And he put his pencil down. He said, Bubba, I can't do it for you. This is the greatest day of your life. And you have to get ready for it. Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, you go take care of that yourself. That's your personal responsibility. And this day is great because of its singularity. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul said to work out your own salvation. I'm afraid sometimes we think of the day of judgment going like this. We all show up at the same time and get there right together. And the book of life is open. And they say to us, Capsule, party of 100, your place is reserved. Please come in and enjoy the fruit of your labor. That's not how the scriptures speak of the judgment. It's individual. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed according to what he has done in the body. The Lord's not going to ask you, what did your family believe? Or what did you do as a church? What have you done? Given an account for how you have lived. It is appointed for men to die once. And after this comes judgment. Two appointments we will not miss. You cannot borrow spiritual readiness. No one can get ready for you. Are you ready for the greatest day of your life? It's great because of its singularity. Number three, it is great because of its unpredictability. The day of the Lord will come, But notice what Jesus said in verse 13. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So not only is He coming, that is certain, but He is coming at a time when many don't think He will. You do not know the day nor the hour. When we used to be driving around, all four of us in our minivan, I'd be driving and one of the kids would ask for something to be passed back to them for them to have in the car. And every now and then, Melissa, she'd be sitting up front with me and she'd say, no, you can't have that in the car. We might have a wreck. And the first few times I thought, what's she saying about my driving? But you know, life is like that. Do you know anybody who leaves the house one morning and says, well, I think I'll have a wreck today. Or I might not make it home tonight. Does this hour qualify as an hour when the Lord may come? You do not know the day nor the hour. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, Paul uses a figure that Jesus also used to describe this day when he said that the day of the Lord, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly. It's a great day because of its unpredictability. As I said to you on the Lord's Day, living on the Gulf Coast, we are well acquainted with hurricane season. And it's not unusual to be driving down I-45 in Houston and seeing one of those digital billboards that says, hurricane forming in Gulf, be prepared. And FEMA, for the last several years, has made September their national preparedness month, and they always send out a slogan for the year. A few years ago, it was preparation is power. Last year, it was disasters happen. It's the same slogan the Aggies used playing Alabama last week. This year, I really like. Because it speaks to what we're discussing tonight. Prepared, not scared. If you're prepared, He will come unexpectedly. We didn't know He was coming this hour. But we need not fear punishment. Because we're prepared. We've made ourselves ready for Him. And even hasten His coming. This day is great because of its unpredictability. That we be prepared every moment. For school, we cram for the test. We put it off to the last possible moment. Do you think there will be opportunity when the trump sounds and the shout of the archangel that all of a sudden at that point I'm going to add to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, virtue. At that moment I'm going to obey the gospel. I did something quite foolish when I was growing up. I waited until the day I left home to go to Florida College. Car parked in the driveway, ready to depart. I waited until that moment to tell my dad that I loved him. And that has haunted me since, at the thought that he would have been taken before I had the opportunity to say that, or took the opportunity to say that, or that I had been taken before he had heard me say those words to him. Does the Lord know you love him? You know how you express that? By being ready. That this is too important to miss. This is the greatest day. And that if he should come when I'm not ready, I'll be separated from him for eternity. Are you ready for the greatest day of your life? Right now? Parables generally have one truth to teach. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Are you ready for that day to come? And then number four, finally. What makes this day so great? It's certainty, singularity, it's unpredictability. And fourth, it's finality. This is a great day because of its finality. What happened while the foolish virgins were away making preparations? The bridegroom came. And it says, those who were ready, verse 10, went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. In the Greek, it would say it this way: the door was shut to stay shut. Remember a few years ago, we went to the Houston Symphony, and I noticed on our tickets a statement that I'd never seen when we'd gone to the ball game. Under the time and place, it said in bold letters, no late seating. And that caught our attention. We got there early, plenty of time. And I watched when they dimmed the lights, the door was shut to stay shut. They didn't want anything that would interrupt the performers or those who had come to listen. We're used to second chances, do-overs. We're used to arriving on our schedule. Not so at the judgment. The door was shut. And it was shut to stay shut. These bridesmaids, remember, they were part of the wedding party. And they said in verse 11, Lord, Lord, open up for us. There's another occasion where Jesus talked about the wise and the foolish at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Same context where he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7 and verse 21. And that's what they said, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Don't you recognize us? He said, I do not know you. What made the wise wise and the foolish foolish? The wise were those who acted on what they knew. This is an important day. We want to be prepared. The foolish said, oh, we'll have another opportunity. And the door was shut. The decision was final. Opportunities ended. Destinies sealed. Eternity begun. The day of the Lord will come, Peter said. What sort of persons ought we to be? Looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. When my kids were younger and I'd been at the office all day, always liked to come home and punch the garage door button because that was the sound that signaled Morgan and David, Daddy's home. And we had on our front door a clear glass storm door. And we'd keep the front door open so that the light would come through the sun, through the storm door. And when I would punch the garage door button and start up the driveway, I'd look over into that storm door and see two little faces pressed up against the glass. Would you love for the Lord to find you pressed up against the glass? Not huddled in fear, but looking forward to His coming. We're going home. He's finally come to take us. We get to go be with the Lord. Let Jesus find you waiting, because you're prepared, not scared. Are you ready for the greatest day of your life? It's coming. You know what the last words are that Jesus spoke? The last red letters that are revealed for us in the Bible? It's all the way at the last chapter, Revelation 22. And His last words recorded in Revelation are, "I am coming quickly." And John said in the same verse, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Can you say that tonight? Come, Lord Jesus. Nobody's ever called me by my real name, Gerald Edward Garner. You say, well, that doesn't fit who you are. Bubba doesn't either. I've got to live with it. But I hated the first day of school for that very reason. Because the teacher's calling the roll, and she said, "Now, tell me if you go by another name so I'll know what to call you." And she'd get to Gerald Garner, and I'd raise my hand and say Bubba, and everybody would laugh. But you know, there'll be a day when the roll is called, and I don't care what name's on there. I don't care if the Lord should say, "Well done, Gerald," or "Well done, Bubba." I just want Him to know me. Because the alternative is, depart. I never knew you. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for the greatest day of your life? Right now, while we stand and while we sing.